Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text is taken from Joshua chapter 3, the crossing of the River Jordan. The last week we studied a little bit about the Amalekites. I'd like to show you the OHP again concerning the map of Israel to give us a little geographical lesson to help us understand better what is involved in the crossing of the River Jordan. Okay, this is the place where they came out of in Egypt. And they wandered downwards, down south. Mount Sinai is here. And then they came up north. And then they came to this place, a city called Beersheba that is not drawn here for you. And they sent in 12 spies to enter into the promised land. This is the promised land. This small little river is the River Jordan. But the 12 spies came back and told the people of God that we are like grasshoppers. The land of the Canaanites are filled with giants. We cannot enter in. And they spent 40 days and 40 nights searching through the land, and that was the conclusion. And God said, for every day you recce the land of promise, you shall wander a year in the wilderness. And so 40 days, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 long years. And the 40 years were up. They came by way of the eastern side of the Dead Sea, and they camped at a place called Shittim. That's where we are now. Joshua chapter 3. Moses is gone. Joshua was the new leader. And all of them were preparing to cross the River Jordan into the promised land. What is involved in entering the land of promise? It was a glorious and a great time for the people of Israel. God had promised to Abraham, their forefather, about 600 years ago, that I will deliver your people from Egypt, a land of bondage. And I'm going to bring them into a land of promise that floweth with milk and honey, where they will be a nation unto God, a nation that I will call my own people. Israel, at this point in time, was not a nation. They were only a large group of people. What is involved in becoming a nation? Three things. First, you need a lot of people. A family of 70 or even a congregation of 800 over people do not make up a nation. You need lots of people. By now, they have lots of people, nearly 2 million or so, excluding the slaves and the animal. They need a constitution. While they were in Mount Sinai, God gave them a constitution summarized by the moral law, the Ten Commandments. The third thing that they need would be a land. You cannot wander around and with a constitution and call yourself a nation. You are still only a people. The people of Israel, but not the nation of Israel. You must have a land that you can call home to become a nation. And now they are on the brink of becoming a nation. God will use this nation to become the place whereby the Lord Jesus Christ will be born. Where Jesus Christ will walk on this earth. Where Jesus Christ will die. Where he will be crucified. So the crossing of the River Jordan was a very significant event in the lives of the Israelites. And perhaps, by way of application, many of us will also experience
great turning point in our life. For some, in our service to God, to be in the committee of fellowship groups, it is a great privilege and honor to have lives of young people in the YAF, to have lives of young adults in the YAF and the adults in the AF, and for the teachers in the junior worship service. These young lives God has placed under your care, regardless of the number, be it less than 10, a handful, or be it 30, 40, or 50. These are people the Bible describes as purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They belong to Jesus. And now you are in committees or fellowship groups or whatever ministry. You have a part in either molding their life to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, or their lives can be stumbled by your testimony, by your inactivity, by your prayerlessness for them. It is a great privilege. It can go both ways, for good or for bad. Many opportunities have come and gone, and many more will come in the future, for God's people especially. God did not make a mistake by saving us and then cause us to sit down and do nothing. There must be a reason for saving you. There must be a reason for saving each one of us. God definitely did not save us and then let us live our own life, our own way, based upon our own terms and conditions. He must have saved you for a purpose. Many opportunities given to God's people for service. As ushers, in the audiovisual, in the kitchen, so many people are involved in the maintenance of this place. Unseen people. Many people are praying. Many people are giving. All these are considered opportunities. Opportunities are also found outside the church, in your places of work. God has brought into your lives many people, some for only a few short days, some colleagues you have been working with, rubbing shoulders for many years. Have you shared with them the gospel? Have you told them that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed of God, the Savior of their sin, the one, the only one where they can find eternal life? Parents, God has given to you children. Children are blessings from God. The Bible tells us that. And they are like the Jews who are about to cross the River Jordan into the Promised Land. It is more than just going into the land and conquer the Canaanites and then they will live automatically, happily ever after for the rest of their life. It is a day-to-day plodding and plodding. And plodding. Bringing up children is the same. It is more than just carrying them for the first 9 months of their life. And then after they enter into this world, you see them grow up, provide for their material needs. There is this thing called molding. Spiritual feeding. A great task, an important task, especially for the mother to look after the children. Fathers as well, as head of the home. Young people, as you choose a job, a life partner. All these are great opportunities. Either for good or for our ruin, if we do not begin well. We know of parents who have had wayward children. And they will reap the fruit of their no labor in the spiritual well-being of their children. We know of families who married unbelievers and they pay the price. We know of people who involve themselves in jobs that they ought not to be involved in and they pay the price. decision makings based upon the many opportunities that God has given to us can go both ways. The Bible tells us that in the last day, the final judgment, every Christian will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and He will judge us. That judgment seat is called the Bema seat of Christ, where only the believers will be in. And when the believers stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be a time of reward, not a time of punishment, because you will be saved already. A time of reward whereby every work of every child of God will be tested. God will use fire to test our work. And He likened it to the material that we know very well in this world of ours. If it stands the test of fire, it will be like gold and silver and precious stone. When you burn it, it will shine and glitter ever brighter than before. But if it is made of wood, hay and stubble, when fire comes near it, when it touches the fire or fire touches it, it will be consumed and it will turn to ashes. All our works, all our opportunities will be known one day, whether it will be turned to ashes or it will shine forth even brighter before the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning I'd like us to examine this chapter of Joshua and learn three precious lessons that may perhaps help us to ensure that before we enter into the many opportunities or even the opportunities that we are already in right now, that at the end of it all, these opportunities will not go to waste. But they will be opportunities that will, at the final analysis, turn to rewards. That will be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may put at His feet and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the salvation so rich and so free that you have bestowed upon me. And what I have done, I place it at your feet. And at the end of it, I can only say that I am an unprofitable servant." But if we do not do it well, we have nothing to show to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first criteria, the first thing we must realize is found in verse 3. But please look at the first two verses to give us the context. The spies have returned from wrecking the land. They entered into Jericho and they came back with good news that the land is ready for us to inhabit, because the inhabitants of the country are afraid of us. And so Joshua was given this encouragement. And in verse 1, we are told that he rose early in the morning. And they removed from Shittim. Shittim was the place where they are camped. And he told the people, "Let us move closer to the River Jordan." And that's where they went. They went to the River Jordan. Okay, from Shittim. This long arrow that is not colored is the crossing of the river by the two spies to the city of Jericho. They returned and told Joshua, who was in Shittim. And the next morning in verse 1, we are told that he got the people to wake up, "Go nearer to the River Jordan. We are going to cross and enter into the promised land." This is the River Jordan, part of it. Okay? The Dead Sea is down south. This is the River Jabbok. Further up north will be the Sea of Galilee. Now please take note of this map. Sorry. Verse 1b. "He and all the children of Israel, they lodged there before they passed over in Shittim. And now they have walk nearer to the River Jordan. And it came to pass after 3 days, while they waited just at the brink of the River Jordan, that the officers went through the host," that means through all the tents of the people of Israel. And this is what the officers told or commanded the people to do. The first thing to note before we do anything for the Lord is found in verse 3. And that is to keep our eye on God alone. And they commanded the people saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. In other words, you will not go ahead. The ark of the covenant will be in front of you. It will be borne or carried by the priests, and they are the only ones who can carry the ark of the covenant. What exactly is this ark of the covenant? Please turn with me to Exodus 25, and we're going to read a little bit about the ark of the covenant. Exodus 25. These are the words of God to Moses concerning the construction of the ark of the covenant. What it is made of, what it looks like, what's inside, and what's the purpose of the ark of the covenant. This ark of the covenant is placed in the most holy place of the tabernacle and the temple. Verse 10 of Exodus 25. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. And the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. In other words, these staves for the carrying of the ark must never be removed. They are a permanent feature on the ark, never to be removed. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee, the 10 commandments. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. That's the covering for the ark. God calls it the mercy seat. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, shall thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherub. The cherubims, 1 on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And verse 22 describes the purpose of the ark. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Here is a mock-up picture of the ark. That's what it looks like. Okay? You have the staff at the bottom, and then you have the 2 angels with the wings covering. Head faces down, looking on the mercy seat. The mercy seat is the cover, and that's the ark. The staff there with the rings, never to be removed. The 10 commandments, later on the rod of Aaron, and the container with the manna inside. These are the 3 articles that will be found in the ark. That's the ark, and that is very shiny, made of gold. And so when the priests carry them, you realize how glittering it will be. The priests will be carrying the ark right in front. How far in front of the people? Verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. That would be about 3,000 feet or 1,000 yards. About 900 meters. In other words, the ark is not right in front of the people, and the people just a hand's breadth away. The people are to be about 900 meters away from the ark. Why? You see, if the people are right in front with the
priest and the ark right here, and the people just right here in front. And as they cross the River Jordan, you realize that the people, the person furthest to the left and to the right of the ark, what do they see? They only see the swelling River Jordan, which will be about half a mile wide. They will not see the ark. But if all of them are about 900 meters away, the ark right in front, most of them, majority of them will be able to see the ark. All of them will be focusing and see how when the priest put their foot on the waters of the swelling River Jordan about half a mile wide, torrential rain, torrential water flowing from the north, from the Sea of Galilee down into the Dead Sea, as you can see from the OHP. All of them will be able to keep their eye on the Ark of the Covenant that are borne on the shoulders of the four priests, shining in the sunlight, watching, watching, keeping our eye on God alone before we take our plunge in serving Him. Do not look at circumstances. Sometimes circumstances around us may be very bleak. You think it requires very little faith for the priest to step their foot onto a river that is flowing. You put your foot onto a river that is flowing very swiftly. You will be pulled in, sucked in, and be drowned. It takes a lot of faith for this priest to take God at His word. You want us to walk in, and you telling us that this River Jordan is going to be dry? It is not easy to bring up children. It is hard to enter into the relationship of someone whom you consider to be your life partner for the rest of your life. There will be difficulties. There will be problems. But when we learn not to see circumstances, because circumstances will change. Sometimes our children behave like angels. Other times they behave like, start with D, I won't say it. You know what I mean? Boyfriend, girlfriend relationship, the same thing. You think it is always the boy will bring roses, everything very smooth and fine and happy? There will be quarrels, there will be difficulties, there will be many tears, even between husbands and wives. In our places of work, if we see only circumstances, they change all the time. Likewise, when we look at men, they too will change. Never, never look at men. Oh, I enter into this ministry because I like the leader who is in charge of this ministry. He is a wonderful man. That wonderful man changes. He has his up and down. Never, never idolize a human being. That will be the beginning of a terrible fall in the future for us. Look only to the Lord Jesus Christ who never changed. Always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Always gracious, always merciful, our best friend. Look to Him. Look to God alone. And never, never look to self also. Do we not change? One moment we are happy and smiling, the next moment we can lose our temper and get angry. Circumstances, man and self, all will change. Keep our eye on God alone. And when we focus on Him, you will realize that whatever the circumstance might be, whoever we are serving with, God will lead and guide. That's the first thing that God wanted the people to realize before they crossed the River Jordan. The animal, the people in Canaan, they are big. They are giants. And they will have a long, long battle ahead of them. But they must begin well. They must learn not to look at the river, but to look at God. To look at God daily. Learn to look at God. Number 2 is found in verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, be ready, learn to look at God, look at the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. And secondly, having kept our eyes on God alone, sanctify ourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders
among you.
Sanctification. Set ourselves apart for the task that God has for us to do. Be single-minded. That's what it means. Sanctification. Set yourself to the task.
You have children. Set yourself to the task to make sure that their spiritual well-being together with their physical, intellectual, mental well-being are very carefully looked after.
Take care of them. Set yourself apart for the task of making sure that your relationship with your wife, your husband, is pure, is clean. There is no human relationship on this earth above that of the relationship between husband and wife. Do you realize that? Father and son. God says, when you marry me and cleave to your wife. God used the husband and wife relationship as a type of his relationship with his own church. It is a mystery. Guard it well. Let that be a single-minded task between you and your spouse. Guard the relationship. Let no one, let nothing, not even your job, not your car, not your house, not anything, not your golf, not your tennis, whatever. Of course, not another person, a woman or another man, come in between and ruin it. Protect it. Guard it. Sanctify yourself. Set your heart to this task of crossing the River Jordan. Do not let yourself be distracted. Remove all sin from your midst. Do not cross it with the mind to become greedy. Wow, all these cities, inside there must be many, many precious stones, precious metal. Achan and his family were greedy. And they died in the promised land. They crossed, sure. They experienced the crossing of the river, sure. But if we do not sanctify ourselves, but we enter into the ministry or the circumstance for personal gain, we are in for deep trouble. There are parents who want the best for the children so that in the later years, in the evening years, the children may support them. Wrong motivation, greed. There are people who enter into a relationship to satisfy their sexual needs only. That's it. Wrong motivation. Problem will come. There are people who enter into jobs, business, ventures, for personal gain, greed, wrong motivation, not for sanctification of ourselves, not for pure motives, not for godly motives. Never enter in to build a name, never be man-pleasers, never for self-gratification. Sanctify yourselves. Do not be afraid. Keep your eyes on God. That's the second thing we must realize. God has given to us many circumstances and opportunities for service. Keep our eyes on God. Make sure that before we enter in, our motives are pure and clean. Thirdly, you find that in verse 7 onwards. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. That's the key. The key was not Moses. Because if Moses is gone, everything falls apart. That's not the key. The key is not Joshua. The key is not in all the judges that will come after Joshua. The key is not Samuel, not David, not Solomon. The key is whether God is in what you are doing. Whether God is with us, whether it is Emmanuel, that's what it means. God with us. The presence of God in what we are doing is of utmost importance to Moses. When Moses was told by God, after the people built the golden calf in Exodus 32, God was communing with Moses up on Mount Sinai, giving him the Ten Commandments and what we have read regarding how to build my tabernacle. The people down below became impatient and they built a golden calf saying that this is the God who brought us out of Egypt.
And they worshipped the golden calf. And when Moses came down, he saw it, he destroyed it, ground it to powder, and forced the people to drink it. And there were deaths in the camp. And after that, God told Moses, I'm not going to go with you anymore, lest I, in my anger against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, I will destroy them. I will send an angel who will go with you. Look at what Moses replied in chapter 33 of Exodus. To Moses, the presence of God in the midst of him and his people was so important that this was what he said to God. In Exodus 33, verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. That's what you told me, Lord. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people, not mine, Lord. And he said, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. And Moses said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight, Lord? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Moses realized that the main and only difference between God's people and the unbelieving heathen nations around them is that they do not have God's presence with them, and we have God with us. To Moses was the thing, the only thing that makes sense in his ministry. Seeing, keeping our eyes on God alone is the first step. God, I want to do things your way. Sanctify ourselves, the second step. Motivation, everything pure and holy, acceptable before God. But is God in what you and I are doing? That is the third and the most important. If God is not in it, you look no use. Sanctify yourself, no use. If what we are doing is sinful, it is not of God, no use. Is God in that relationship? Is God in your home? Are you a child of God? God with us. The Apostle Paul needed the same kind of encouragement in Acts 18. He was in a church in Corinth, and he was a little afraid after being persecuted in the many cities preceding Corinth. In verse 9 and 10, God had to encourage Paul and tell him, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. The Apostle Paul, in his second missionary journey, required some kind of encouragement and assurance. I am with you. Do not be afraid. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I am with you always. The presence of God in what we are doing. That is the key and primary difference between an unbeliever who is a teacher and you as a teacher. An unbelieving parent bringing up children and you as a child of God bringing up your children. God with us. A world of difference. A world of difference. God is almighty. He is able to help. These people, the Israelites, they had a good history, 40-year-long history of God's faithfulness and his provision. When I first worked in the office, I had to fly my first time in the airplane. Didn't know what to do. Fly to a place called Ujung Pandang. Worst year, don't know how, where the place is. Ujung means far, far away. Pandang means how you see. As far as your eyes can see, that's the place. In the Celebes Islands, on the eastern side of Indonesia. Didn't know what to do. Got into a plane. Didn't know that I'm supposed to have boarding pass. I sat there, waited for my turn to enter in for the for them to call us in. I didn't even have my boarding pass. Didn't even know that I'm supposed to have a boarding pass. And God sent one Indonesian architect who was going there the same way. And he asked me for the boarding pass to see whether he and I are seated at the same place. I said, what boarding pass? Didn't know what to do. And when I got there, I was afraid. Didn't know what to do if I have to speak and answer the questions of all the doctors from the many different faculties. We were there to design a university. And so the vice chancellor were there, all the big shots were there. I didn't know what to do. But I thank God I was not alone. I was there only as a supporting staff of my boss. He knew what to do. And I was encouraged. Because I know that he knows what to do. And when questions were asked, he had all the answers. And I learned, I observed, and I had assurance. God told them, I am with you in your midst. You may not know what to do. You are entering into a land that you do not know what. You are going to fight battles that you have never tasted before. You are not a fighting army. You are just a mass of people. But I know what to do. God tells them. That's what it means. God with us. God will take care of you. God knows what to do. And for the people, with this assurance that God is with you, leading you, guiding you, telling you what to do, you just do it. Trust me. How do you think the Israelites will feel? They will feel a tremendous sense of peace and hope and joy. Yes, I am not aimless. I have a God who will take care of me and He knows what to do. They have never been to the land. They have never owned a land at all before in their entire life. They were slaves. They do not know what it means to be called an owner of a piece of land, to say, this is my house, this is my field, my vineyard, my wheat field. All these past years, as far back as they can remember, 400 years in Egypt as slaves, slogging for a land that belongs to somebody else, living in a house that belongs to somebody else. Now they're going to go in and have a land of their own. And God will teach them how. Previously, you may be looking after children that belong to somebody else. Wow, you play with them, fine. But now you're going to have your own children. You do not know how. Trust in God. He is with you. He will help you. You enter into a job, enter into a relationship. All these different circumstances, enter a ministry. God knows. God is with you. He will lead and He will guide. And God did guide them. And they crossed the River Jordan successfully. See, it's like when you come to the kindergarten. On the first week, when these little young ones come to nursery, the parents all will come with the little ones. Oh, the principal understands. They will allow the parents to stay for the first few days. But then after the first week, the parents must leave. They are not even allowed to enter into the church. The parents must never be seen by the children, because the moment they see them, they will bawl and cry. And the second week, you come here and you'll find crying throughout. Every time, wah, 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 they'll cry. First day, second day, they will keep on crying. Keep on crying. Why? Because the person, the parent, whom they can trust, is taken away. And they felt unsure, and they are afraid, and they are scared among strangers, and they cry. But when the parents are there, they feel very settled, very secure. And that's what it means. Be secure. To be a Christian is a great privilege. With God in us, with us, helping us. That whatever we do, knowing that what we do with God in it, with clean hands and pure hearts, it will never, never fail. It will never fail. It will never fail. Success according to God's standard, not success to worldly standards. Please bear that in mind. Nothing that we do in the Lord Jesus Christ will be in vain. Did they cross the River Jordan successfully? In closing, let us see. And so the priest stepped foot across the river, and we are told in verse 14, and it came to pass when the people removed from the tents to pass over the Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water,
The Jordan overfloweth all its banks at the time, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam. The city Adam was there. See, the city Adam is about from the bottom part, the top part of the Dead Sea. That is approximately 35 kilometers. You see the scale there? And it is way further than Adam. What happened? That is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. That means all the water from the north were cut off, so that the entire stretch, about at least 35 meters of the river Jordan, were completely dry. So that the 2 million people can just walk right across. It was not a narrow little house like this. It was a very wide expanse. No water flowed down to the Dead Sea. That's what the Bible tells us. And the people passed over right against Jericho. They crossed straight where Jericho was. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, as all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. They all passed. And as they passed, remember, 900 meters, they must stay away from the ark. And then they cross. And as they cross, they all must be looking at the ark. And the water standing like a mountain, not flowing, against gravity. And then they walk past. Tremendous sight. Keep eyes only on God. Sanctify yourselves. God is with you. May God help us as we continue to serve Him as a child of God, knowing that God with us is all that we need. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee that indeed Thou art the Almighty God, a God who is gracious, merciful, and faithful, and Thou will keep every word that Thou hast revealed to us in the Holy Book. Help us, O Lord, with eyes of faith to trust Thee in the way that we deal with one another, in the way that we enter into the many privileges and opportunities that Thou will place and Thou hast already placed in our pathway of life. And may we, at the end of life's journey, give thanks to Thee, because Thou hast been our sustainer, our provider. Thou hast been with us. May we live this life to the praise and glory of Thy name, that others around us may experience the blessings that cometh only from Thee. We pray, Father, especially for our children and for new mothers and expecting mothers, that Thou may grant us Thy strength and Thy wisdom, that we may bring up these young ones, that they may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.